So it is from the Greek roots, para, meaning beside, and balo, meaning to throw or to cast, that we get the word parable. And now, true to these roots, a parable is a method of teaching where, rather than talking directly about a topic, you take a story, a metaphor, or analogy, and you throw it alongside that topic. And in the comparison between the two, or in the synergy between the two, you learn something about the topic at hand. Now, the New Testament records 35 of Jesus' parables for us. In today's reading, we heard three of them. And in these three parables, Jesus is taking three metaphors and casting them alongside the topic of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly kingdom whose citizens are all those who love and serve God. So with these parables, Jesus is trying to answer the question, what is this kingdom of heaven like? And so he begins, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who goes into his field and plants wheat. But then at night, when that farmer and his workers are asleep, his enemy, I don't know what kind of enemy the farmer has, but his enemies slip in, and that same field, they plant weeds. When the wheat and the weeds start growing up, the workers realize what has happened. They realize that there's weeds growing alongside the wheat, and so they go into the farmer and they say, would you like us to rip out the weeds? And the farmer responds by saying, no, don't do that, because if you do, you will uproot the good with the bad. Now, for this parable to make perfect sense to us, what we really need to know is that word that's being translated as weeds, zizania, is not referring to generic weeds. It's not referring to dandelions and clover and swallowwort and bittersweet root. But rather, it's referring to a specific kind of weed, a weed that in English we call darnel or cockle. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. But what's significant about this particular weed is that it is virtually indistinguishable from wheat. It looks exactly like wheat does until the very last stages of its maturation. And the only way you can tell the difference is that when grain begins to form on the wheat and on the cockle, the wheat will bend over, but that zizania will continue to grow up straight like so. So as far as Jesus' parables go, this is pretty straightforward. What he's saying is that ultimately, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven will be distinguished by the fruit they bear. But telling the difference, discerning the difference between who's who is a citizen of this kingdom, and who is not, is almost impossible to do. Right? Because a person can go and work at a soup kitchen because they love God and want to help out their neighbors. But also a person can go to a soup kitchen and work there because they have a need to be needed. Or rather, they want to be seen as being a loving and caring person, even though, in fact, they are not. So distinguishing who is who in the kingdom of heaven is an impossible thing to do. And so what God says is don't try to do that, because if you do, you're going to throw the good out with the bad. Because the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like a field that has planted in it both wheat and weeds. And, he says, the kingdom of heaven is also like a mustard seed that when planted in the ground is the smallest of seeds, but when it grows up it becomes the largest plant in the garden, a tree even, he says it becomes, and birds will come and nest in its branches. Now, what Jesus is doing in this parable is he's having a little bit of fun. It's not fun for us because we're not first century Palestinians, but if you were a first century Palestinian and you were charged with the task of coming up with a metaphor with which to compare something as great and wonderful and majestic as the kingdom of heaven, your mind would have automatically zoomed in on a variety of tree called a Lebanon cedar. So this is a variety of tree that grows just north of Israel in the hills of modern-day Lebanon. And all throughout the Old Testament, this kind of tree is used as a symbol of greatness, as a symbol of nobility, as a symbol of strength. So the prophet Ezekiel, for instance, when he's talking about the nation of Assyria, which would ultimately come in and conquer the nation of Israel, he compares it to a Lebanon cedar. When King David sets out to build his palace, he builds it out of Lebanon cedar because it's strong, it's a noble wood. When King Solomon sets out to build the temple of Israel, the center of worship, he is not entirely made of it, but he uses a lot of Lebanon cedar in its construction. So suffice it is to say that Jesus' listeners would have been a little bit surprised when he's comparing the kingdom of heaven not to the noble and magnificent Lebanon cedar, which grows about 130 feet tall, but instead he compares it to a mustard plant. A mustard plant. An average, ordinary, unexceptional mustard plant. A perennial herb that's just kind of in your garden, you don't worry about, you don't pay attention to, because it just comes up year after year. So what Jesus is saying in this parable is that in the kingdom of heaven, God takes what is small and seemingly insignificant, God takes what is average and ordinary, and out of that small and insignificant thing, God creates something which is big. Something which can sustain life and nurture what it is around it. God takes what is small and can create something out of it, something big and something wonderful. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like a mustard seed. And also, he continues on with yet another metaphor. The kingdom of God is also like yeast that a woman used in the making of bread. And she worked it into three measures, we're told in the scripture, three measures of flour, which is the equivalent of about 60 pounds of flour. So she had just a little bit, and yet it managed to permeate the whole 60 pounds of this flour. So similar to the mustard seed analogy, right, that there is this element of something small, something insignificant, doing something big and exceptional. But there's also another layer to this particular parable that isn't obvious unless you read all of Jesus' teachings. And if you were to do so, you would see that every other time Jesus uses yeast as a symbol in the New Testament, it has a negative connotation to it. So he'll tell his followers, he says, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees," which is to say, beware of the corroding influence of the religious leaders of your time. So in every other time it occurs in Jesus' teachings, yeast has a negative connotation, and even sometimes in the Old Testament as well. So this parable is not just about something small and insignificant being transformed into something big and magnificent, in this case, a feast that could feed hundreds of people. But it's also about the fact that God can take what is labeled as bad and corrupt in our world, and God can use it to good, positive ends. God can take what is bad, and out of that he can achieve the aims and the ends of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is also like yeast, says Jesus. So where does that leave us? Three agricultural, obscure metaphors for the kingdom of heaven. Where does that leave us? I think it leaves us here. I think Jesus is saying that while ultimately the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are distinguished, right, by the fruit that we bear, our work is not and never will be to discern who is in and who is out of the kingdom of heaven. Because those we write off as small and insignificant, average and ordinary, those we condemn as bad and corrupt, those are the people who God works through most powerfully to achieve and create the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, it is for this reason that the famous Protestant reformer, John Calvin, he is famous, for his writings, which, if you have a life, you have probably not actually read any of his writings, but you will appreciate the fact that he is the innovator who introduced pews into the church. So you are literally sitting here today and not standing here today because of John Calvin's influence. And also, this is a tangent, but he had an amazing beard. It was about 2 foot long, came to a perfect point. He was a hipster before there were hipsters. But in his writings, John Calvin would counsel again and again that if you ever met a drunk in the street, you should not judge that person. You should not condemn that person because you do not know what kind of miracle God is going to work in that person's life the next day. So today they may be a drunk, but tomorrow they may be utterly transformed. And because of the current lowliness and humility of their station, God's glory in that moment will be all the more. Never condemn a drunk, says Calvin. And I have a story to back that up. So back when I was a young man in seminary, I had this amazing apartment right outside of Central Square in Cambridge. It was actually just a block from the river on Putnam Ave, if you know where that is, over there. I can't imagine what the rent would be nowadays. But 10 years ago, it was reasonably priced. And my roommate was a good friend from home who was then and is currently an accountant at PricewaterhouseCoopers down in Boston. And so one summer day, this friend of mine, he finally got a promotion that he'd been working at for a long time. He got it, and he and some of his friends decided to go out after work. They ended up closing down the bar they were at, and he took a cab from that bar back to Central Square. And in an effort to help sober himself up before he got home, he thought he would walk the last couple blocks to our apartment. So he got into Central Square. He pulled out his wallet. He has just enough left to pay his cab fare and to give his cabbie a generous tip. So he gives him all of that, puts his wallet back in his pocket, gets out of the car, looks up, and there is his cabbie standing in front of him with a knife. So his cabbie, of course, says, give me everything else that's in your wallet. My friend pulls out his wallet, shows him that there is nothing left in it, but nearby there is a bank with an ATM in it. So the cabbie says, okay, well, we're going to go over to the ATM, and you're going to get out some money to give me. So my friend says, okay, that's fine, just I need you to keep your distance from me. So here they are in Central Square, and they're kind of backing up towards this ATM, and there's really no one around because it's late at night. And then, out of nowhere, out of the blue, comes one of the homeless residents of Central Square. And this is the detail that really makes the story. Shirtless. He was shirtless, and he comes strolling along, and he sees this weird situation going on. So he says, what gives? What is this about? And my friend says, well, you know, this is my cabbie, but now he's trying to mug me. To which this shirtless, homeless man says, well, today is your lucky day because I'm the meanest mother trucker, I have a good authority that he said trucker, in all of Cambridge. So this guy, he lunges at the cabbie, who at that moment, of course, loses his nerve, runs back into the cab, and goes off into the distance, and speeds off into the distance. So before my friend even has an opportunity to thank this guy, he is sauntering down the street. And you better believe my friend ran those, like, 3 or 4 blocks down to our apartment. What Jesus is telling us in these parables is that those that we would tend to weed out of God's garden, that we would want to be on our short list to weed out of the kingdom of God, right? Those people that we label as bad and corrupt, those people that we label as small and insignificant, those are the people through whom God works most powerfully to create the kingdom of heaven on earth. And our work, our only work, is to, as best as possible, bear as much good fruit, as much good grain in our lives as we possibly can. Friends, may it be so. Amen.